Let's take our Bibles, open up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll get here in just a moment. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but the sermons really get under my skin. They gnaw at me long after the service has been preached. They gnaw at me while I'm preaching. They gnaw at me the week before as I'm working on it. Such has been the case with last Sunday's message as I was dealing with prayer and entering into the presence of God, and the fact that the greatest joy, the greatest blessing of prayer should not be about what we get, but rather about who we get to be with, and that we get to be in the presence of the Lord. Now, I also mentioned that the barrier to closeness to God is our own sinfulness. As we get closer to the Lord, we become more and more exposed to His holiness. And as we get exposed to His holiness, it reveals the things within us that are wrong and things that we need to get right. So we need to examine our lives in search of those barriers. That takes us to a familiar passage of Scripture found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. And you got to almost hear the incredulousness in the voice of Paul. As he just says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's almost like Paul is just exasperated with unbelief and frustration that he would even have to give such a verse to these people. You say, well, what's got him so bent out of shape? Well, first of all, he's in Corinth. That says it all. If there was a church that had, if there was a church that was the problem child, it was Corinth. And one chapter after another lays out the issues that this church was having and how things needed to be dealt with, and they just didn't seem to be getting it. And when we get to chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, for God shall destroy both it and them. Paul says, all things are lawful. To help our understanding, Paul is saying that all lawful things are lawful. He is not saying anything goes, that now that you're saved, you can do any old thing that you want and please. He is saying that all lawful things are lawful. But he also says all lawful things might not be beneficial. He says all lawful things might not be liberating. And then he points out that all lawful things in an earthly realm, those are just temporary. Our bellies and our bodies, it's just temporary. And then Paul changes directions in the last part of verse 13 and says, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Paul is saying there are some things that are never lawful, and this is one of those things that is not lawful. In verse 14, he says, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Again, he says, what? Know ye not that that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two shall, he saith, he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And then verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. That's what brings us to this passage where he is talking about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Ghost. It is hard to imagine what Paul has been dealing with in this church. To see fornication in the church, among the people, and for them not to think anything of it. There is a reason why they're thinking or not thinking about it in the way that they should. But back up to chapter 5. He shows us just how egregious this sin has become. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." Why do we have to be careful not to do lawful things that are not beneficial or liberating? Why do we have to be careful about doing lawful things that only have temporary results? They may be good, but they're just temporary. And why do we have to be so careful to never do the things that are not lawful, whatever they may be? Verses 19 and 20 tell us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Let's take a look at that this morning. First of all, the body is the temple, the Bible says. Keep a marker here. Go with me to the book of Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. This is an Old Testament reference. And again, I will say this. I'm going to say this as often as I possibly can. Do not avoid reading the Old Testament. Amen. Know it. Because if you don't know your Old Testament, there's going to be a lot of things spoken in the New Testament. And you're going to scratch your head and you're going to say, "I don't get it." Well, there's a reason why you don't get it. You haven't read the Old Testament. So don't jump into the middle of the book. The Bible is one book, right? Amen. Would you pick up any other book and just jump in the middle and say, "I don't really want to read the first half. I'm just going to read the second half." No, you're going to read it as a whole. And so read your Bible as a whole, because the pictures in the Old Testament open up our understanding to what we see in the New Testament. This is case in point here. In Exodus chapter 25, look with me at verse 8. The Bible says, and this is as the Lord is laying out all these different things for the tabernacle and how to make it. He says in verse 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Jump to chapter 29 and verse 43. Chapter 29 and verse 43. "And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office." Verse 45, "I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." From other passages of Scripture, we know that there was the holy place and there was the Holy of Holies. And there was a veil that separated the two. Beyond the into the holy place, only the priests could go. Into the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go. And he could only go at certain times. He couldn't just go old willy-nilly whenever he felt like it. He could only go into that place at certain times. That veil separated the two. Now, roll the clock ahead about 3,500 years and turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Look with me at verse 46. We are at the event of the crucifixion of Jesus. And in Matthew 27, verse 46, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man calleth for Elijah.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent." Top to bottom, God is the one who tore that veil to separate it, to open it up. Because this place, this Holy of Holies, which would be the tabernacle of God, where he would dwell among the people and where he would meet with them, was only available at one time to the high priest, but now is available to all who will come by the way of Jesus Christ. And in fact, go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, I don't know if you've If you remember this passage, you've seen this passage, but there's two passages in Hebrews that shed some more light on what took place here when that veil rent in two. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19, the Bible tells us, and this is one of the verses we saw last week, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The veil that was in the temple was symbolic of the tearing of Jesus Christ, the veil that separates us, separates humanity from God. And the only way to come to God is through the veil. But notice what it says here, "and having a high priest over the house of God." What is the house of God? Go to Hebrews chapter 3 and the first part of verse 6. Hebrews chapter 3, the first part of verse 6. "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we." We are the house of God. Paul tells these people, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" We're the house of God. Have we really ever thought about that? And that for us to go into and to be that house of God and to enter into his presence, the veil, Jesus Christ, had to be rent in two. That divider has been removed. Now, let's go back to the word temple for just a moment, back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It is the Greek word naos. In the Greek culture, the word meant the house of the gods. It was a place where deity was worshipped. In Corinth, you say, how could this church be so filled with fornication? I mean, that just seems like a no-brainer. Why would they be doing this? Well, those who would enter into the pagan temples, the pagan naos, those would go by the way of the temple prostitutes. And temple prostitution was something that was very common. It was very normal. And it was deemed as an act of worship in preparation to going into that temple of the God and offering up whatever sacrifice you might have brought. As we think about that deity, those deities that were being worshipped, these people would have understood that word, naos. He could have used a different word, but he used a word that they would understand. And he says, your body is the temple. Let me tell you who the temple belongs to. It belongs to the Holy Spirit of God. And it ought to be a place of worship. Precept Austin says, when Zacharias entered into the temple to burn incense, he entered into the naos, the holy place where the altar of incense stood. Naos referred to the temple proper, including the inner sanctuary, composed of the outer room, the Holy of Holies, and the innermost holy place. When the veil of the temple was rent at the time of the death of our Lord, it was the veil of the naos, the curtain, separating the Holy of Holies from the holy place. The temple is a place where God is worshipped, where we tremble in reverential fear and awe at his presence and humbly offer the sacrifice of ourselves upon his altar. Christians, we need to view our bodies as the house of the Lord, because the scripture tells us that's what we are. Honestly, most believers treat structures like this, this edifice that sits on the corner of Fountain Grove Drive and Union Street. People will treat edifices like this with more fear, with more honor, with more reverence, with more dignity than we will treat ourselves. And the Bible says that we are, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. How in the world, folks, did we get to the 21st century and get this so messed up? That we would say, I can do with my body as I please. Oh, but we come into the church. Oh, just about bow down and worship a building. What has happened? The Bible says we are the house of God. Not only that, but the Bible tells us that the house of the Lord is inhabited. It says that it is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So it's not just the building of our body that is the temple. It's the fact that the building of our body that is the temple is inhabited by the Holy Spirit of God. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 23. 1 John 3, 23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby know we that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Go over to chapter 4, verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us because He hath given us of His Spirit. On Wednesday nights, we have been going through some of the promises of God that we can take and apply to ourselves. And one of those is found in John 14, verses 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. We are told that the Holy Spirit of God indwells this temple. If you are saved this morning, truly born again, the Holy Spirit of God is in you. If the Holy Spirit of God is not in you, you aren't saved. You say, oh, but I had this great religious experience, and oh, I just felt so warm and toasty, or I felt cold pricklies go all over my back. I wept, I cried uncontrollably. Oh, it was just such an emotional, such a spiritual experience. That don't make you saved. Where in the world do you find that in Scripture? Oh, but I just know something happened in me. Yeah. Something did. Satan deceived you. It made you think that you were born again. Oh, but I'm just waiting on the Holy Spirit. You aren't saved. That's what the Bible says. That's not what this preacher says. I'm telling you what the Bible says. If we have not the Spirit, Romans says, we are none of His. You don't belong to Him. But if you do know Christ as Savior, you have a body, and the Bible says that body is the temple. And that temple is inhabited by the Holy Spirit of God. You belong to somebody. Notice something else. When God the Spirit took residence in us, does that not demand better of us? And does that not demand that we need to be very careful what we do with His temple? Suppose this morning, Paul is flabbergasted that he is having to say this to this church. Not only is this church involved in fornication, this church has got a lot of things that are wrong with it. And he says, I can't believe this. What? You know, we look at individuals, we just look and go, what? You're just blown away that they don't understand and don't know this and cannot figure this out. And that's where Paul is at. Can you imagine this morning if we walked in and caught somebody fornicating in the church, in the act? We would be livid. I mean, we would be beyond angry that the church has been so defiled, so desecrated, so treated with disrespect and irreverence. I mean, we would be just like Paul going, what? And yet we will do with our bodies as we please. We will do with it, take it wherever we want, put whatever we want into it, put whatever we want onto it, and declare it's our body. Let me tell you something, Christian. No, it's not. Your body is a house of worship. And that house of worship is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Which brings us to another point. The temple is owned. We are not our own, Paul tells us. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We have been bought with a price. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. The Bible says here, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The temple is owned. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. The purchase price of my salvation is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the purchase price. He had to die so that I could live. And you know, the idea of being owned is not such a foreign concept. Let me paint two illustrations for you. Have you ever gone on a lengthy vacation and you wanted somebody to be a house sitter so that the house had a lived-in look? Anybody done that before? A couple of you. Okay. So put yourself in that situation. You didn't want to leave your house shut down. Nobody's in it for, let's say, a month. And so you ask somebody, "Hey, would you come and watch my house? You can live here. Refrigerator is yours. TV is yours. You can watch TV. You can eat the food. You know, just make this place look lived in." Okay. So you go off on your vacation and you come back home and you're going down the block where you live and you're looking at the houses and you're thinking, "Oh, this is my, what happened to my house? When you left, it had siding. Now it's got brick." And they decided that they wanted to paint the outside, the part above the brick. And so they put some sort of a siding on it that they could paint. And they thought, "Pink looks good. That's my favorite color." So they painted the side of your house brick partway up, then the rest of it's pink. And then they thought, "I want to let people know whose house it is." So they started writing in big letters with the spray paint can, messages, pictures, drawings all over the outside. And then you went inside. Oh, they weren't thrilled with just doing the outside. They did the inside too. Your furniture, it's gone. Your sofas, your love chairs, your seating arrangement, it's gone. This was somebody that had one of those, I can't even think of what the name of it is, but they got all that weird furniture. You know, you'd see it on offices and stuff like this, these people that are really modern in Silicon Valley. "We're not going to have chairs, we're going to have a big ball to sit on." That's so much better. It's ergonomical, whatever that means. And they got all this weird stuff in your house, and they didn't like your pictures. They took all your pictures down. It's redecorated. And they, since pink was the favorite color, pink's all through the house. Pink, 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 pink. It looks like a Pepto-Bismol bottle threw up. And you look at them and you go, "What did you do?" And they said, "Well, the house really didn't reflect my personality." And you're going to look at them and say, "It's not your house. It's mine." Here's another scenario. You turn it over to the house sitter, and the house sitter, you didn't know this, but the house sitter was a slob. It was the middle of summer, and you'd given them the instructions, "You're going to be gone for a while, take care of everything." You came up the driveway, your grass is about a foot tall, your flowers are dead, the outside, I mean, it's just rancid outside, and you open up the door, and an odor hits you. And you're going, "What in the world?" They never took the trash out. Not once. The sink's piled with dishes. There's stuff all over the cabinets, the counters, and everything else. And they says, "I didn't feel like cleaning it. It's not my house anyway." Would you be a little bit upset if you came home to either one of those scenarios? Why? because it's not their house, it's yours. Folks, we better get the concept in our hearts and our minds, if we know Christ as Savior, that this doesn't belong to me and it don't belong to you. It belongs to God. It is a house of worship. It is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. It is owned by Him. He purchased it with a far greater purchase price than any of us could ever muster. It belongs to Him. You say, well, what does this have to do with last week's message? Everything. This is a house of worship. It's supposed to be. The Bible tells us, pray without ceasing. So that means I get to be in the presence of God at all times, the house of worship. Gets to enter into His presence. But if we're looking at that house of worship and we're saying, it's mine, I get to say what I do to it, what I put in it, what I put on it, how I use it, where I take it. It's like, no. No, we don't. It belongs to God. And we have no rights on it. And when we come to the good grasp of that concept, it's going to help us understand what it means going into the presence of God in prayer. You say, oh, well, the Lord doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. You ever get sick and tired of hearing people misuse that passage of Scripture? As if to say God don't care about the outside. He only cares about the inside. Let me tell you something, folks. If the inside is right, so will be the outside. You can't have one without the other. Our problem a lot of times is all we worry about is the outside. And we become the whitewashed sepulcher. And inside isn't right. You see, we get it just as backwards as some other people get it backwards. Oh, well, I've got to follow all these rules, and I got to follow all these guidelines. I got to do this, 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 this. And boy, if I just do this, 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 and this, this, then I will have a temple, a house of worship, ready to go into the presence of the Lord. No! Have you forgotten who lives inside? We can't just scrub up the outside and make it follow a bunch of rules and patterns and the inside not be right. You say, well, you're talking to lost people. No, I'm talking to Christians. I'm talking to Christians. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us we need to make a decision. Because verse 20 says, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Somebody has said it this way, the cost of redemption should motivate God-glorifying behavior. We are to glorify God. We are to magnify Him for all the world to see, both internally and externally. Right attitudes, right hearts, foster right behavior. Let's kind of take this apart just a little bit, make it as simple and practical as possible. Let's look internally. As we look internally, are the heart attitudes right? Are they right toward the things of the Lord? What about the things towards our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we have the right heart attitude? Are we seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Are we praying with a right attitude concerning prayer and what prayer is all about? Do we spend time worshiping God? Spurgeon sums it up this way. He says, glorify God in your spirit by holiness, faith, zeal, love, heavenliness, cheerfulness, fervor, humility, expectancy. Let's look externally. Is God magnified by where you go and what you do? Do we use our body in His service? Are we careful about what we do with His body? Again, from Spurgeon, glorify God in your body by cleanliness, chastity, temperance, industry, cheerfulness, self-denial, patience. Glorify God in a suffering body by patience unto death, in a working body by holy diligence, in a worshiping body by bowing in prayer, in a well-governed body by self-denial, in an obedient body by doing the Lord's will with delight. If we aren't doing this, this might be the day that some radical attention is needed in our lives. so that we recognize that our body belongs to the Lord. First of all, radical repentance. Go with me to Romans chapter 6. Radical repentance in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. Romans 6, starting in verse 12, the Bible says this, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Radical repentance. If we have surrendered our members to do that which pleases the flesh, then we need to do some radical repenting. We need to get really honest with the Lord and do some deep dive digging into our lives. If we have failed to have a body or a spirit that glorifies God, we need to repent today. There may be some things that cannot be undone. Remember what Paul was dealing with. You cannot undo fornication. Once that ship has sailed, it's sailed. There's no way to undo that. You can't reverse that. But what you can do is start over new and fresh, knowing that when the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There can be a new beginning. And that's not just true of fornication. That is true for any sin. There can be that new beginning that God has for us. But it begins with us repenting. We have to repent to be forgiven. We have to repent to be restored. We have to repent in order to serve the Lord. But once we have done that, once there's been radical repentance, there might be a need for radical surgery. Radical surgery. You say, what? Go to Matthew chapter 5 with me. Like the Apostle Paul. What? Yep, we got to roll into the OR this morning. Matthew chapter 5. Notice verse 27 through 30. "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it far from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Is the Lord advocating self-mutilation? No. What He is telling us to do is radical surgery of the things that are causing us to fall. We get those things out of our lives. We make sure that we don't put that temptation in front of us. That may be cutting out some things that there's nothing wrong with them, but they lead us to falling. You may be an individual that is struggling with pornography on a computer, and you say, I just can't seem to lick it, okay? Let's do some radical surgery today. What do you do with that computer? Well, actually, you don't have to lose your computer. What do you do with the internet? Oh, well, I'd be lost without it. Okay? There are plenty of devices, things that you can add on to your computer. One of them, Covenant Eyes, comes to mind. That you can give somebody kind of a bird's eye view. You designate who it is. You pay a cost for that. But they can see where you're at. As you're searching the web, they can look at it in real time and know where you've been. That's called radical surgery. You say, oh, I have such a struggle with bad movies. Okay, how do you solve that? Get rid of all those movie channels. Get rid of whatever it is that's causing you to trip up. Oh, I don't want to do that. Well, then you don't want to have radical repentance or radical surgery. You still want to do with the temple of the Lord what you want to do with it. You see, Folks, if we want to be serious about licking the sin in our life, we got to make some hard choices. And it may mean getting some things out of our life that in and of themselves are not bad. The internet's not bad. A television's not bad. But if it's the thing that is tripping you up, what would you rather have happen? Get rid of those things or keep falling on your face and defiling the temple? Let's do some radical surgery. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, can I rewrite 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 for you? Because 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 is written for saved people. So let me rewrite, give you a version of this for a lost person. Know you not that your body is not the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is not in you, which ye do not have of God, and you're still on your own? For ye have not been bought yet with a price. Therefore you cannot glorify God in your body and your spirit, because they do not belong to God. That's how the verse sounds for you. And that is a hopeless condition to be in. And I would hope this morning, if you're here without Christ as Savior, I hope you feel hopeless and helpless. Because until you do, are you really going to understand what it is to come to the only hope there is? Jesus Christ? If there's still some hope in you that, well, maybe I can pull this out. Maybe I can fix this myself. Maybe, okay, he's getting a little carried away with stuff this morning. Maybe I don't have to go that extreme. I don't have to go that far. Oh, you still got a little glimmer of self-hope going on. Boy, I hope that'll get dashed to pieces this morning. And you come to Christ and say, Lord, I have no hope but you. I got nothing to offer. Lord, my life is a dismal train wreck. Only Christ can save me. And I need his gift of salvation today. Lost person today, Jesus Christ wants to save you. He wants 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 as is applied to your life. Not the other version that applies to your life if you're lost. Today you can be born again. Today you can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Today you can be owned. Today your body can become that house of worship, praising the God that saved your soul. Let that be the case for you today. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, that you took possession of us the moment that we trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. We just cannot fathom all that is offered in the blood of Jesus. But Lord, we thank you for the gift of salvation that you've given to us. If we know you as Savior, and now, Lord, this morning may we look carefully at our lives, that we would desire to have that radical repentance as well as doing some radical surgery, that the temple might truly be the house of worship it was intended to be. But Lord, we pray for that lost soul this morning. We pray, Father, that you would deal with that individual and their need to be saved. We pray today, Lord, that you would convict and draw that individual to yourself, and that this would be the day of salvation. And we pray and ask it all in the name of Jesus.